In the name of the one who calls us to new life, amen. Please be seated. We are spiritually shallow, and we're fine with that. This is the lighthearted way one church responded to a national survey called Renewal Works that is exploring spiritual growth in nearly 200 Episcopal churches. The data collected from nearly 11,000 Episcopalians gives a snapshot of the culture of our church. In particular, how churchgoers identify their desires for spiritual growth, and how church leaders are doing in response. More directly, Renewal Works is about the D word that we tend to dodge. That is discipleship. How is the Episcopal Church raising disciples? How do we talk to one another about our spiritual hungers, and how do we feed them? It seems we need to talk about this, as more than half of the surveyed churches fell into the category of hungry, restless, or troubled. Or even in one case, self-identified as spiritually shallow and fine with that. How are disciples grown and nourished, supported and challenged? This isn't a new question. Learning and practicing discipleship is especially central to Matthew's gospel, and in these last two Sundays, we've heard Jesus give some pretty explicit instruction to his disciples. Perhaps if we've heard these passages a few times over the years, or maybe they are new to us, they might not have the punch that was intended. So let's listen to a few of them again. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cure every disease and every sickness. See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. Whoever loves father or mother, daughter or son, more than me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. These words must have been as disturbing to the original disciples as they are daunting to us. What does Jesus mean to set family members against one another? What does he mean to call into jeopardy our love for our parents and our children? To cut to our very hearts by telling us bluntly what makes us worthy to follow him, and it doesn't seem easy or good news for us. This can feel so disconcerting when we are already living in times of deep division. It makes us wonder, maybe, if there isn't some nice compromise between losing our life to find it and becoming complacent in shallow spirituality. Or I wonder if being a disciple means rethinking our view of the world and our place and purpose in it. Notice what Jesus said, "See, I am sending you out. I am sending you out." I wonder if those churches who call themselves spiritually shallow are skimming over one of the most fundamental and maybe forgotten parts of our worship service, which comes at the end. Let us go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord. Jesus sent his disciples out to preach and heal in his name. He made it clear it wouldn't be easy, that they would contend with opposition and struggle the whole way, because to those in religious and political power, Jesus and his disciples were really upsetting the status quo. And to survive in that environment, they would need to widen their embrace, to hold the whole family of man within it, not just individual disciples or their families or their clans. Rather, they were called to radically open up to everyone, which seems so counter to our human nature when society is already fractured and pitted, one group against another. Jesus is not literally asking his disciples to hate their parents or shun their siblings. He is asking them and us to take a broader view of the world as he does. Later on, we hear that Jesus' mother and brothers come looking for him. Perhaps they think he's gone a little bit crazy. But pointing to his disciples, he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers, the ones who do the will of God in my name." The ones who do the will of God in my name. I believe these words are at the heart of what Presiding Bishop Michael Curry calls the Jesus Movement, and we are the Episcopal branch of the Jesus Movement. Earlier this month, at the Episcopal Women's History Project Conference, the Reverend Canon Kelly Brown Douglas of the National Cathedral said this: "Being in the Jesus Movement is nothing but moving in the world as Jesus moved. And how did Jesus move? He moved in solidarity with the crucified class, and so must we." Likewise, in his recent book, Being Disciples, former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, wrote this: "Discipleship is the spiritual practice of awareness and attentiveness to the one who beckons, 'Come and see.' Being attentive to the movements of Jesus and the actions of Jesus means being in the company of the people whose company Jesus seeks and keeps. The outcast, the poor, the broken, those suffering at the hands of injustice." A few weeks ago, a friend of mine and I were having lunch in a Baltimore City neighborhood that is considered hip, a place where property values have grown exponentially, and a place where people from all over the city, as well as out of town, come on evenings and weekends. Having lived in this neighborhood for more than 20 years, I can say that it is a far cry from its early days as a mill worker's neighborhood and a working class enclave. Still, remnants of those days are vivid, sometimes painfully. As my friend and I sat at an outdoor table with our sandwiches, a brawny, middle-aged man approached us and started, well, telling us his story in very loud, angry, and coarse terms. He told us in explicit language how his 25-year-old daughter had sold her body on the streets, presumably for drugs. "They killed her," he yelled. "You want to see where they stabbed me?" And he lifted his t-shirt to reveal a scarred over wound on his side. My friend and I sat quietly, not asking him to go away, not continuing to eat, or trying to ignore him. We couldn't. But listening, hearing him, listening to his story and hearing his anguish come out loud and clear. Here was a man who was carrying a huge burden of pain, lifting his shirt to show us the wound on his side and only giving us a glimpse of the wound inside. What this encounter underscored for me was that despite the comfortable outward appearances, there are two worlds that exist out there. One where people sit at outdoor cafes in the company of friends, safe within their comfort zones, and one where people wrestle with life every day to survive in poverty and illness, at times letting their desperation spill over onto the sidewalks where people stroll along eating $5 ice cream cones. After the man moved along, my friend said simply, "He's broken. We all are." And we realized there was our brother, too. I think of what happened that day as a small but significant step that we all can take to grow in discipleship, to broaden our visions of who we love and serve, to move about in the world as Jesus did. What we did was simply and deeply listen and hold some of the pain that another human being was carrying. Looking at the wound in his side without turning away. This is how we begin to lose our own small life for the sake of another. To find new life by holding each other's suffering and stumbling, our doubts and our loneliness, our discoveries and our joys, because we all have all of those. But we have to go out of our shells and out of our circles. Where we tend to fall short as disciples and where we risk remaining in spiritually shallow waters is when we restrict our loving and serving to those who we already know will love us back. So to start, Redeemer has been refining its focus and mission to healing the human family in Baltimore and the world. To start, a small group here is doing the groundwork to deeply listen and hear the pains and the needs of our brothers and sisters in West Baltimore and dream together with them about building a center of hope and healing there. To start, the staff and vestry met together recently at a retreat to dream and plan for what we need to continue to grow spiritually here at Redeemer in the next decade. And that includes, especially, as David said in this week's email, the ability to listen and to be fully present. And I would add, particularly, to those who we perceive to be not like us. To hold joy and pain together at once. And to continue building that strong link between vision and action. And to start, today and every week after we've gathered here at the table, we pray to be sent out into the world in peace, asking for the strength and courage to love and serve God and all God's people with gladness and singleness of heart. It's a start. Amen.